Bibles with you. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at chapter 7, verse 53 through chapter 8, verse 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, check the seat in front of you. There should be one close by. Gospel of John, chapter 7. 53rd verse. It says, then each went to his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stopped and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this illustration, this lesson of the law and grace. Now, Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these scriptures, to show us the truth that you would have us to hide in our heart, that you would have us to live out in our lives. Father, I pray for your anointing and leading to be upon me as I preach, that I would speak your truth and not my own, that I would speak with your wisdom and not that of the world. Lord, that it would be your voice and not that of some commentary that speaks. Father, I pray that what I preach would be glorifying to you and encouraging to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first let's deal with the problem with this text. All depending on what type of Bible you have. If you have an NIV, it's got a little straight line on both sides of it and a little parenthetical statement that says the earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11. There are some manuscripts which will place this in different places. In fact, what they found is up through about the first 500 years of the Scripture, this section wasn't in the manuscripts that are from that period. And then it appears somewhere in the 500s. We say, well, then maybe it's really not Scripture. That's the problem. Some people aren't so sure about that. Well, when they look at it, what we see is that it is coherent in its teaching and in its spirit with the Word of God and with the character of Jesus. Its placement here is not that of a timeline, but more of being placed in a good spot to illustrate the point that Jesus is going to be speaking about when we get to chapter 8, verse 15, where he says, You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. We have, before he says that, this illustration of how he does that was placed. Now, as biblical scholars have looked at this passage, nobody denies that it is, in all likelihood, a historically accurate account of something that Jesus did. What is at dispute is that John wrote it, and John placed it in this portion of a text. What we have here is a parenthetical statement that was added at a later date. Okay, that's just for you to know. Okay, what do you need to know? Why is that important for you to know? Well, don't try to take too much from this. You don't want to build your theology out of what you find here in this statement. Okay? That might not be safe. But, as long as what you see illustrated here, or what we're looking at here, is supported and taught elsewhere in Scripture, you can feel comfortable with it. That's the caution I want to give you with that. And with that, now we're going to jump into it, because I do believe it is indeed the Word of God, and it is rightly something for us to read and study and take wisdom from. What we have here is another account of somebody trying to trick Jesus into making a mistake that will allow the Sanhedrin, the chief scribes and the Pharisees, and these people who don't like what he's doing, allow them to come with a real charge against him. You remember the story where he's asked to pay the temple tax? He sends Peter to go down and go get it. That was another attempt to trap him. Another illustration was they said, you know, who should you pay it? Well, that's the same story. He said, whose face is on that coin? He said, Caesar's. We'll give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I'm trying to get him to say that taxation, to go against the popular opinion of the people, and yet to go against that. That was the trap. And this is the same type of trap that they're setting up here. What they're attempting to do is first they come in, try to be smooth, and these same people who've been calling Jesus demonized and some hick from nowhere, these same people now come up to say, oh, teacher, please tell us, enlighten us with your wisdom. They're coming with the smooth tongues, the flattery, talking as if they respect him. So they come with a hypocritical attitude, hypocritical spirit just to start with, and try to flatter him by calling him teacher, even though they didn't believe he was their teacher and didn't respect him as such. This is what they're trying to trip him up, first by lowering his guard, but he really wasn't surprised. And then they lay this problem before him. Here we have this adulterous woman who was caught in the act. Now, it's kind of a difficult situation here, or a complicated one, because it's not all that common that people get caught right in the middle of the act of adultery. Most people have the sense to, when they're going to do something of that nature, to do it behind closed doors, to do it away from where, generally they try not to get caught. Especially since the judgment for getting caught in something like that is to have somebody throw rocks at you until you're dead. Okay, so that people usually try not to get caught. But yet here they found this lady in the middle of the act, but yet they didn't. Where's the guy? Where's he? We don't know. It's not described. Maybe it's a setup. Maybe they knew that somebody was fooling around, and they waited, and then they bring this gal forward, but they were more looking to trap him, so they kind of let the guy run off. Maybe So we don't know if there was some collusion, or something going on here, but it's just a little bit hokey. What's the other thing we got going up here in this setup? Well, what they're doing is they are trying to set up Jesus against the law of the prophets, against Moses, against the law of Rome, and against public opinion, and against the teaching that he has had to date of mercy and compassion. Okay, they figure they got him boxed in. Okay, they got his words here. They got public opinion here. They got the law of Rome over here, and they've got the law of the prophets over here. They figure they've got him boxed. He can't get out. We're going to ask him this question. One way or the other, he's going to go against one of these. Okay? He's got to upset one of them. And if he upsets any of them, we've got him. Okay? You understand that? They think they've got the perfect trap. Now, here's why these are issues. Okay? The law was, if you were an adulterer, the law of Moses, the law of the prophets, is you were to be stoned. Wasn't up for debate. You got caught doing that? That's what the law said. And if Jesus was to come against that, they could say, he's against Moses, which of against the law of the prophets. They have a charge that they could lay against bring before the Sanhedrin. They have something that they could use to put a wedge between him and the people. He's trying to destroy the law. Now if he says, oh, this woman is a sinner, you need to kill her. Well, now he has usurped the authority of Roman law by saying, kill her. Because that can only, the Sanhedrin could recommend it, but they could only do that if the Roman governor said, okay. Which they usually rubber stamped. But it still, he wasn't part of either organization, so he had no right to do so. So if he did that, he's inciting rebellion. He's acting outside the channels that Rome has set. Rome was very firm about those channels. They didn't allow anybody to mess with that. You stepped outside of those lines, they took you down. Public opinion. A lot of people did it. You know? Not everybody was for that type of thing. So there were a lot of people that were like, we'd rather not be against that, but we have to support the law. So that's kind of a fine line there. Then we have Jesus' previous teaching of mercy and compassion. He'd been sitting at the table with tax collectors and prostitutes and saying, God loves these people. Now how can he say that and then say, kill the adulteress? There's the box. What does Jesus do? They put out their trap and he ignores it. He just doesn't respond. Doesn't respond. So they keep after him. Is she an adulterer? She's an adulterer. We caught her. What do you want us to do with her? What is your judgment? One of you who is without sin, you cast the first vote. This is how they voted. With a rock. And the law was that the witnesses, the one who said, I saw him do it, had to be the ones to throw the first rock. The witnesses were the ones who threw the first. Then the rest of the people all joined in. And they would throw rocks until the person was dead. That's the judgment. That's how it was done. They cast their vote. That phrase meant they took the rock and they threw it. And they just didn't throw it in the general direction. They would throw it as hard as they can. And you get enough people throwing things like this at you, some bigger, a lot of times quite a bit bigger. People die. Very painful death. And Jesus says, okay, I'm not going to stand against the law. Here's what the law says. The adulterer needs to die. I'm not going to tell you to go out and kill her. But I'm saying, the one of you who is without sin. Now, he's not saying without sin in general. Specifically here, it's talking, the one of you who has not sinned in a similar fashion. Is the way this is best taken. And somebody who has not sinned a similar way. You have never done such a thing. You cast the first stone. What he said basically is that the law is fine, but we're just not going to have those who don't follow the law enforce the law. If you've broken it, you can't be the one to cast the first stone. Just the first stone. Well, the ones who had lived the longest had the most opportunity. They left first because they realized that, they had sinned in a similar fashion. Maybe they'd committed adultery. Themselves, but just never been caught. And this young gal was caught. Then the younger people left. So all that was left was Jesus and this young lady who was caught in a compromising position. Then Jesus, who had gone back to writing in the sand, ignoring what was going on with the people, he didn't try to stare them down and said, are you without sin? He just said, no, the one of you who's without sin, you throw the first rock. Then he ignored him again. Then he turned back to this gal. And he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has no one condemned you? Where's all those witnesses that were here? They surrounded you, they brought you here. Now they're all gone. And she said, no one, sir. No one has condemned me. And Jesus, the only one there who was without sin, said, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Some translations, go and sin no more. Now Jesus didn't tell her, it's okay that you committed adultery. In fact, he upheld the law when he said, you were without sin, go ahead and cast that first stone. But what he did was he brought grace into the equation. He said, well, if nobody else is going to condemn you, I'm not going to either. But don't sin anymore. Stop it. Jesus cast his vote on the heart of God instead of at her. And God's heart broke and gave her compassion and grace and said, sin no more. Now, you and I, well, how's that? What does that mean for us? Think about it. How does this apply to us? I don't know about you. I've condemned people. Hey, I've even cast a couple of votes in my time. Maybe not physical rocks, though I do remember throwing some rocks when I was younger. What we've done, or at least what I've done, is been condemning, said, and brought judgment on that person, and tried to bring that myself. And that's not my place. Judgment is God's job. Trying to make somebody pay for their sins is not my job. It's not yours either. It's not the church's job. Though sometimes we have stood and tried to stand in judgment on others. Doesn't mean that we condone it. Jesus didn't condone it. He did not condone the sin. That doesn't mean ignore the sin or condone the sin. Just, it's not our place to judge it. Instead, I think we are best served by following the example of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Take that person to Jesus. Let Jesus judge him. If Jesus, who is without sin, is not seeking condemnation, but is instead seeking restoration, then we who are sinners, I think we would be best served by following suit. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you did not cast your stone at that woman that day. But instead, that stone was broken upon your grace. And we see that the law, the stone of the law, is needed, for it brings condemnation and conviction of that which is wrong. And Lord, we need to recognize that which is wrong. But Lord, we thank you that your grace surpasses that and can bring restoration and renewal. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you are indeed a merciful and gracious God. Help us, Lord, to be merciful and gracious to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.